Is God. I have, you know, there's a teaching that I'm doing now, Worship in the Wilderness, and I'm looking ultimately to develop the teachings around the tabernacle in the wilderness and around the articles within the tabernacle and what they represent as it pertains to how we address God. First and foremost, when I say worship, I know it's been used to mean singing and so on, but that's not what I'm talking about when I say worship. I'm using the more technical sense of the word, the more biblical sense of the word, that is to say, a life that is prostrate before God, a life that is laid out before God. So worship involves singing, of course, but it basically involves an attitude toward God and an attitude toward men and women based upon the indwelling presence of God. Worship basically means to live for God and as a result, to be there for men and women around you. The reason why I'm using the term worship in the wilderness, and because of the term worship in the wilderness, I'm focusing on the tabernacle rather than the temple, is because I believe that ultimately speaking, as long as we are on this side of eternity, even though there's an element of our worship that is based upon the fulfillment of certain promises that God has made, there is still this sense that we are pilgrims, we are strangers in a strange land. As long as we're on this side of eternity, there will be wilderness situations in which we are still expected to worship. When we think about the temple, we will usually think in terms of the men and women of God going into the fullness of God's promise, at least as it pertains to the land flowing with milk and honey. And they were able to build a temple which was strong, which was sturdy, which was founded upon a rock, if you will. It talked about the kind of worship that comes in a situation where the things that you have been hoping for have come to pass. And you don't feel like you're moving as much. You feel more firm, more established, more founded. It's the kind of worship where, as for us, when things just seem to be going the right way. But for us as Christians, there is also the kind of worship where we worship in an atmosphere that doesn't always seem to lead us toward worship. And this is the kind of worship that I want to talk to you about over the next certain amount of times. Now, before I go into that, though, I would like to at least establish this idea that every Christian person is worshiping, I think, for the most part, simultaneously in a place where things seem to be going wonderfully and in a place where things seem to be, as it were, fighting against worship. I've never met a Christian person, no matter how wonderful their life happens to be, that's not also in a kind of a wilderness situation. So you and I can have the perfect, if you will, Christian existence where things are working out wonderfully and we're living in a way that blesses the Lord and that blesses the people around us and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that we don't go through personal struggles. Doesn't mean that we are not sometimes fighting on the inside or somebody that we love is fighting and so we get into the battle on their behalf. There is always going to be a wilderness kind of a situation, no matter how established our worship happens to be. No matter how long we've been worshiping, no matter how right our theology, no matter how wonderful our circumstances, there's always going to be that. Now, the reason why I want to focus on the wilderness side of it, in other words, the reason why I want to focus on the tabernacle rather than the temple, is because the temple side of worship is a lot easier to reconcile oneself to and to square with the scriptures. When you go through good times and you are worshiping the Lord, well, that just seems to make sense. When God is fulfilling promises or when he is establishing your life, when the situation seems to be that all of the enemies round about have been subdued to at least a very real extent, then worship seems to logically and theologically follow. But when your life is in a wilderness situation and it seems like the enemies are all around and they haven't yet been subdued, and when you're not in a land flowing with milk and honey, but you're in a wilderness where unless God provides supernaturally manna from heaven, there is going to be no provision. There's not going to be any eating. There's not going to be any rent and that kind of a thing. When you're in that kind of a situation, it's not as easy to worship. Not because it doesn't necessarily square with Scripture, but sometimes it doesn't square with our interpretation of Scripture. Sometimes it doesn't square with what we've been told Christian life should be like. So what I want to do is develop this idea of worshiping in the wilderness. Now, if you remind yourself, when the children of Israel built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and one of the things that we talked about before is the tabernacle was something that God had initiated and something that God had prescribed and something that God had designed, right? Unlike the temple, where God did not initiate the building of the temple. That was something that David decided to do. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't bless it, but God had a better temple in mind. And men moved just a little bit too quickly. And I think sometimes we get to that place where there's a kind of worship that we want. And God is going to do something later on, but we want something that is already like the temple. In other words, something that doesn't have adversity, something that's fully established, something that is, as it were, in a land flowing with milk and honey, where all the promises are fulfilled. And sometimes we will do it before it's time. So we, instead of allowing God to bring us through hardships and difficulties to make our worship more pure and to make our worship more true and to make our worship more whole, we take a lot of shortcuts. And we say it's like this, even though it's not like that. And we say that we're here, even though we're not here yet. So when David, and you find it in I think it's in 2 Chronicles, it's in 1 Chronicles, where David is beginning to say, I'm going to build a temple. You'll find that the Lord is saying something to David that doesn't seem to jibe with the time. The Lord is saying, I will, because David comes and says, it's not right that I'm living in a house and the Lord is still dwelling in tents. And he's talking to Nathan and they're going back and forth with this. And then Nathan basically says to David, well, do whatever in your heart. But as Nathan is going home, the Lord stops Nathan, because Nathan is a prophet. The Lord stops Nathan and says, go back and tell David that in all the time that I dwelt in tents with the people of Israel, have I ever said to anybody to build me a house? And then he says to David, you will not build me a house. I will build you a house. And then he said, there is a son that will come after you. And this son will have my kingdom established under him forever and ever. And he's the one that's going to build my temple. That temple, as you know, is you and me. And that son is Jesus Christ. Now, what's happening is sometimes we want to build a temple when it's still tabernacle era. You know what I mean? In other words, God is still trying to teach us some things in the wilderness, but we want to be in the promised land even before the time. So God is saying this to David. They're already 400 years in the promised land, but yet God is talking about a land, you know what I mean, and a place, you know what I mean, and an established worship and a temple and a son, you know what I mean, that's still yet to come as far as David's time would go. And sometimes the Lord will say the same thing with you and me. We will say, Lord, you know, in a very real sense, I'm ready to have this kind of worship that is basically sound, solid, established, based upon the fact that certain promises have been fulfilled, based upon the fact that I'm no longer in a wilderness, based upon the fact that I am no longer surrounded by my enemies, based upon the fact that now I'm in my own homeland and everything is the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes God will say, but it's not there yet. And so we'll try to make our religion, you know what I'm saying, a little bit more tidy and a little bit more beautiful, and just like they did with the temple. It was wonderful. It was elaborate. The only problem is it wasn't time. The only problem is God never said to do it. God said to David, you will not build my house. You know what I mean? He told him, he even said, your hands are filled with blood. You can't build my house. But there is a son who will come later who will build my house. Now, the same thing the Lord will say to us. It's according to my timing and it's by my son. So now here's the situation. Basically talking on a very practical level about how you and I can sometimes get caught up in this. There are going to be times when the Lord is saying, look, I want you to worship me in the wilderness. And we'll say, I'm really tired of being in this wilderness. And I would like for my worship to look like this, dot, 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 dot. And we do it the way that we think that we ought to do it. And as a result, we oftentimes will say things are that are not. Now, you hear a lot about that in a lot of popular church movements nowadays, where it's like, call a thing, you know, that's not as though it was. And they use the scriptures, but of course, they're ripping them out of their context. And so we get this idea that we can, for instance, you know that song that says, "And now let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich." Have you ever read that in its context? If you read it in its context, what you're going to find is it's not encouraging, you know, poor people to say I'm rich. It's actually a mockery, because what was going on was that people who were poor, and not poor monetarily, but people who were spiritually poor, were making themselves out as though they were rich. And people who were spiritually weak, and not in the good sense of the word, but people who were not trusting God and people who were not living for God, were still making themselves out to be as though they were spiritually strong. And so that's why the Lord said, "Now let the weak say I am strong," and so on and so forth. And basically what he is saying is, what makes you think that if you call a thing a certain thing, that it becomes that? What makes you think if you pronounce a weakness to be strength, that all of a sudden it's strength? No, only God can do that. Amen? And so there are times when God will pronounce us in the wilderness. I can't pronounce myself in the Canaan land if I'm in the wilderness. I can't say that my worship is going to look like this, because that's the ideal, if God is still trying to work me through a difficult time and trying to grow me up a little bit and trying to purge some things out of my life. I can't say, when God tries to bring me to deep places in prayer, I tell you what, God, this is too much for me, so I'll see you on Sunday. Do you know what I mean? Because they're going to be the happy, clappy songs, and so on and so forth, and I don't have to deal with my past. I don't have to deal with my pain, because sometimes God will bring us there. Think about the people of Israel as they are going into the wilderness, and God is asking them to build a tabernacle in the midst of that wilderness. Think about what they might have looked like as a people. I mean, just coming out from under the whip, under the lash, just coming out from having their firstborn killed, just coming out from the pain and from the poverty. Imagine what they would have had to have gone to church looking like. What they've had gone to worship looking like. Bleeding and bruised and bandaged, confused. They had never been out of the land of Goshen. They didn't know what it was to be a people, to be established. They had nothing. All they had, the only memories that they had, was their serious, serious bondage and pain and the 10 signs and wonders that the Lord had done. It's the same as when you and I, for instance, come into the way of the Lord, and oftentimes there's 90% of our memories are pain and hurt and rejection and bondage. And then we come into the miracle of God's delivering power. And that becomes the other percentage. That becomes the other 10% of our memories. And God asks us to worship under that circumstance. Now, what we want to do is act like we've already made it into the promised land. In other words, we want to forget all of our pain. And that makes sense. But sometimes the Lord will do that more gradually than we like. When I was living in the streets, I used to always say, if ever I get off the street and this, that, and the other, I'm going to forget any of this ever happened. I thought that, you know, that was part of what God does. When he brings a person in, he just completely wipes their memory. So there's no more concern, no more pain, no more memories, no more lies of the enemy that says, I'm going to bring you back here, or I'm going to overtake you, the way that the children of Israel had to deal with when they got up to that Red Sea. And when they got across the Red Sea and they found that there was no water. Isn't that paradoxical, right? First it's too much water, then it's not enough, right? You know what I mean? And then, right? And then they get there and now there's no food, and so on and so forth. And I know that reminded them of their past. It had to. But the Lord allowed it to happen. Can you imagine how hot those days were when they were building some of the structures in Egypt, and how thirsty they would get certain days? How that sun would be beating on them. And now they're out in so-called new life, that's in the so-called under the so-called deliverance of God, and they get in there, and it's true deliverance, but for them, it gets hot again in that desert, and there's no water to be found, and all of a sudden, their memories go right back to where they were. You notice that was their big problem all the time that they were out there. Remember, if we're going to die, we might as well just die there. This is no different. That's what they kept saying. This is no different than that. And sometimes when God brings us out, we'd like to think in terms of being, you know, all the way into the fullness of his promise. But sometimes it's going to be some things that God has to bring us through. I think the biggest problem that they had and what kept them out of the promised land the longest was the fact that they would never allow God to do what he wanted to do in the wilderness. So what we do is say, Lord, draw me to yourself, even in the wilderness. Remember, we were talking about Peter, and he's asking the Lord, if it's you on the water, if it's you on these waters that are choppy and that are, you know, the waves and the billows and the winds and so on, if it's you, draw me to yourself. All I'm asking is to draw me to yourself. Remember, he didn't even say, if it's you, calm the waters. He just said, draw me to yourself in the waters. And so likewise, there are going to be times when we will say to the Lord, if it's you, cause me to worship you in the wilderness. Instead of saying, let's immediately get into this place or into that place. And then, of course, because they never let God do what he wanted to do in the wilderness, that is, deal with their fears and deal with their hurt and deal with their pains. The first thing that happened is when they saw the promised land, the only thing that they could see was the size of their enemies. Because they never let God deal with their fear. Never let God deal with their pain. Never let God deal with the fact that people bigger than them and stronger than them had oppressed them. If they had allowed God to deal with it there, when they saw these big people, they would have said what Joshua said. They're bread to us. They're nothing to us. You see? That's the difference between somebody who allows the Lord to teach them how to worship in the wilderness and somebody who is constantly trying to claim the promised land. Most people that are trying to claim the promised land never make it. Yeah, and it calls itself sometimes, I don't mean to be rude, but sometimes it calls itself a faith movement. But my thought is the whole movement is designed around the idea that faith is not necessary. Because God is going to do this as soon as I ask it. God is going to do that as soon as I say it. I don't have to believe him for anything. I don't have to believe in his love. I don't have to believe in his well wishes for me, his designs for me. I don't have to believe in any of that because I never have to wait a half second for anything. I don't have to believe whether or not he loves me. I don't have to believe anything. You see, when somebody is trying to walk you through something that you might not even know you need to go through, and trying to work things out of you that you might not even know you have, you got to trust that person. Amen. If they say no to you, you got to trust that they're saying no for a reason. And you got to believe that that reason is for you, not against you. So if I don't ever have to trust God, and as in the sense of I don't have to trust in his wisdom, in that he can see things in me that I can't see in myself, that he wants to do things for me that I don't even know needs to be done. If I'm the one that's calling the shots and making things happen because of my so-called faith, basically what that means is I have absolutely no faith in God because I don't trust him to see things that I can't see. I don't trust him to do things that I don't even know need to be done. So this worship in the wilderness suggests that there are things that God wants to do that we can't simply say, I want it done, so it's done. I want to be in the promised land, so I'm in the promised land. We have to say, Lord, if you want me to worship you first at Mount Sinai and hear your voice at Mount Sinai, and if you want to build a tabernacle in the wilderness and you want me to worship you there, a tabernacle that was basically a tent. That's all it was, right? The temple means a palace. Tabernacle just means a tent. So now you have these people broken, battered, bruised, replete with memories of pain and anguish, fearful, not knowing where they're going, having no idea of what God is doing in their life. The only thing that they know is that this is the one who freed me. And even some of them weren't so sure about that, which is why they built the golden calf and called that the gods who freed them. But for the most part, there was enough of an idea that God had freed me and that God was bringing me through to at least cause them to begin to move in the right direction. Now, as they're moving in the right direction, as they're moving to this place of worship in the wilderness, with all these memories, now you have the, not only the memories, but you have the physical elements. You have the wind, and you have the rain, and you have the beating sun, and things of that nature. And they're asked to build a tabernacle in the midst of all that. Again, it would seem the God of heaven and earth would at least stop the elements until they had built their situation. And sometimes we think the same thing. God, if you want me to worship you, at least stop the elements. You know what I mean? The things that are going on around me, the things that are going on within me, the things that are happening to me, and so on and so forth. At least slow things down a little bit. But like I said, remember Peter, he never prayed that. He never said, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the placid waters. If it's you, calm the waters, and then I will come to you. That's not the way he prayed. It was a very simple prayer. If it's you, bid me come to you on the waters. And we know from the text that the waters never stopped going the way that they were going. In fact, it probably got worse. Because the Bible says Peter looked around him and saw the winds and the waves and he began to sink under the weight of it. Under the weight of his fear, under the weight of his worries. So now the Lord calls us to worship him. And he calls us to worship him in the wilderness. And I could see them trying to put that tent up in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of maybe the beating sun or maybe a sandstorm, or we don't know exactly what they might have gone through, but we can't see this in any other way or in any other light but the light of reality. God worked mighty wonders in the wilderness, fed them when there was no food, kept their clothes from getting old, gave them water from a rock. But there is nothing in the Bible that says that the Lord stopped the ordinary function of the elements. So they had to put up this little tent. Every time the Shekinah moved, every time the glory moved, every time the Spirit moved, they had to take this tent apart. And then they had to go to wherever the glory stopped. And then they had to put the tent up again. And they had to do it in the midst of the elements. Nothing around them changed. They had to change. When the Spirit moved, they had to move. And it's the same thing with us. We would like to have established, you know, Canaan land, you know, milk and honey type worship all the time where everything is established and nothing moves. But that's not the way it works for the most part. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in another direction and do something different in our life, or he wants to bring us to another place in our life, two things have got to happen. One, there's got to be a breaking down. And the breaking down basically simply acknowledges that God is not doing it this way today. Now, there is a, what you might call, there is an attested way of worship in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, there are things that the Lord makes clear to us falls under the category of worship, right? And then there are things that are just weird, right? You know what I mean? Again, you got certain movements where the whole goal is to be as weird as possible and then to ascribe that to the Lord. When I say God is doing something different, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that Christians are supposed to be levitating now and barking like dogs and whatever it was that they were doing a few years ago. I hope they're not doing that still. It's just been a while since I've watched church TV. Do you know what I mean? But the point is, there are going to be times when God wants to move differently in your life. That different is still going to fit somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. You understand? But there are going to be times when he's talking to you in one way, and other times when he's talking to you in another way. So you might find one time you're reading your Bible, it might go for months, sometimes you're reading your Bible and words just jump off the page and it's alive and it's active and so on and so forth. And then you might find you open up that same Bible and it just seems as though it's not moving at all. Well, it's time to break down your tent. Times like that, we don't want to force God to move a certain way. God, you got to speak to me this way because this is the way you always do it. Sometimes he'll say, well, why don't you meet me at the potter's house and I'll minister to you there. Or why don't you meet me, you know, at the soup kitchen and I'll minister to you there. Why don't you meet me where the poor and the needy are and I'll minister to you there. Because sometimes he's invested the word and invested the word and invested the word. And now he wants to speak to us as we reach out to the needy or as we give our testimony or as we ride along the Raven truck or whatever the case might be. It's still within the purview of God's revelation. It's still attested in the Holy Scriptures. Now we're giving to the poor. Now we're praying. Now we're singing our songs. Now we're going to church. Now we're having a little prayer meeting with a couple of our friends over the phone or whatever the case might be. Now we're on the job trying to live for Jesus in a manner that bears witness to his goodness and witness to his name. And somehow he speaks a word of wisdom in my heart about somebody who has a need, somebody who needs somebody to pray for them and that kind of a thing. We just need to be able to break down our tent. I think sometimes we kind of get stubborn and God speaks to me this way all the time and that's what I expect, and then we feel like he's let us down when we don't get it that way anymore. You know, sometimes you go to church and you just feel like you're on cloud nine and the songs begin to play and you lift up your hand and you feel like you're caught, and as it were, you know, along with Paul, you know, into the third heaven. But the reality of it is God reserves the right at any given time to say to you, now it's time to break down your tent. You might not feel the same way at church that you did a year ago. But maybe that's because you haven't allowed yourself to be invested. This is the sidebar. This is the freebie. You haven't invested yourself into full-time ministry. There comes a time when, you know, if you don't go that next step, if you don't break down that tent and begin to build it up in another place, you're not going to get it the same way you got it before. You're not going to feel it the same way you felt it before. Because God, you understand the Shekinah has already begun to move. That was another drawback to the temple. When the Shekinah, in the book of Ezekiel, when the Shekinah leaves the temple, nobody notices. Nobody notices. Jesus says that not one stone will be left upon another. And the disciples couldn't conceive of that. This is the temple. Problem is, they got to the point where they began to worship the temple and not the Lord. Amen. And we can worship our routine after a certain amount of time. This is the way the Lord has done it, and this is the way I expect him to do it. And if he's not doing it, then somehow he's let me down. Well, maybe there's a possibility that he's simply moved. And all he's asking us to do is break down our tent. Say, Lord, if you're not going to speak to me here, then take me to where the poor and the needy are. Maybe you'll speak to me there. Or if you're not going to speak to me under this circumstance, you know, the way you used to speak to me in prayer, where I used to feel a certain thing, maybe it's because you want me to go a little bit deeper in the scriptures. So that my study of the scriptures will inform my prayers. And maybe it's time for my prayers to become a little bit more mature. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm at a stage in life now where almost every time that I pray, I'm taking at least some verse of scripture with me and asking the Lord, what does that mean? You know, how does that apply to my life and so on and so forth? What does that say about the Lord and questions like that? You see what I mean? And so it's just a matter of when the Shekinah begins to move, we begin to move. That's all. So you don't be afraid to break down your tent. But that's what it means to worship in the wilderness. That's how it's different than the tabernacle kind of worship. So you're putting together this tent in the midst of the elements, not apart from the elements. Remember, the Bible talks about the way that the temple was built. And one of the things that it said is it was built off site. And it was built by various nations and various peoples and you know, woodsmiths over here and masons, stonemasons over there and so on and so forth. And then it would come together on the site and you wouldn't hear so much as a hammer on the site. And everything would just kind of just fit together. You know what I mean? The math must have been unbelievable. You know, it's all supernatural, and it would just fit together. Whereas the temple, you would not have seen that kind of, you know, pristine, architecture and this. You would have seen people against the winds and against the rains, you know what I mean, just holding on to these poles and these curtains, and they're just trying to put it together. And everything around them would have been saying no. And they would have heard around them not only the winds and the rains and the beating of the sun, but they would have also heard the coyotes or the wolves or whatever the case might be. And on top of that, they would have heard the mockery of the nations round about. With the temple, it wouldn't have been that. The nations would have been helping them. And there wouldn't have been a sound of adversity. There wouldn't have been a sound at all. And that's wonderful, because you and I sometimes have days like that. But sometimes if we get too used to days like that, we forget that there is an element of wilderness in every one of our lives, because we are still on this side of eternity and we still got to live here. But now the point that I'm trying to make tonight is, when God is trying to bring you through one of those wilderness times, don't, that's for you and that's for me, don't try and live as though we are in that other time. And then get mad at God because we can hear the sound of our enemies. It's because somewhere along the line, somebody convinced us that if we were true worshipers, then we will never hear the sound of adversity. And if we're true worshipers, we're never going to have to deal with the elements of life. So they had to deal with those kinds of things. And yet the Lord was still asking them to worship him, to bless his name. So they're dealing with their history, they're dealing with the past, they're dealing with the pains, the psychological issues that are involved in that. And then they're also dealing with the elements, that is the ordinary effects of life. None of us are immune to the realities of life, right? Whether it's financial or whether it's medical. I mean, God is a healer and God is a provider, but that doesn't make us exempt from life's difficulties. It just means that God is with us through all of them, and when he feels like doing a certain thing, he'll do a certain thing. And if he wants us to go through a certain thing, we will go through a certain thing. And there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts that statement. It's only in our tradition that we find a contradiction to that kind of a statement. Because our tradition says, if you're doing right in the sight of the Lord, then the waters will automatically calm. Peter might have been privy to that tradition even in his day, because he gets off the boat and he begins to walk and the waters don't calm down. They actually get worse, even though he's walking toward Jesus. Even though just the other day he had been used by Jesus and in the hands of the Lord to feed thousands. And just before that, he had seen Jesus do all kinds of wonders and miracles. And just before that, he had seen all kinds of expression of the compassion and the love of God. And just before that, he had heard him speak these wonderful words. And even going out into the water, it was based upon the fact that he was being obedient to the Lord. The Lord told him to go out into the waters. Even so, waves and winds and darkness and fears. Because we are not exempt from the elements of life. Amen. Nobody ever told you and me, nobody with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit ever told you and me that we were exempt from the issues of life. That's just a part of some parallel tradition. But it's not a commandment. It's not God's word. So there are going to be times when we have to worship in the wilderness. But the thing that separates us from the world is that we worship in the wilderness. Amen. That we can touch the heart of God in the wilderness. That we can have the sustaining power of God. And we can be salt and light in this generation. We can be a city set upon a hill in this generation. We can show people that our God is able to keep us in every kind of a situation. We can bear witness, as we said earlier and prayed earlier, in the midst of Times Square, there is still Times Square Church. So the Lord causes them, the same way Peter said, if it's you, cause me to come to you on the waters. Cause me, help me, make me come to you on the waters. So likewise, the Lord compelled them to build the tabernacle. He never compelled them to build the temple. He blessed the temple, the same way he blessed Saul, even though he never asked them to ask for a king. In fact, when they asked for a king, the Lord saw it as a rejection of his leadership. Saul's name means asked for. But that doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't going to bless him, and that the Lord didn't love him, and that the Lord wasn't going to try to help him. So likewise, there are going to be times when we kind of rush things in our spiritual life and we want things to be a certain way. It doesn't mean that the Lord is angry at us. Doesn't mean that he's not going to try to bless us. Doesn't mean that he's not going to speak to us in those times when we're saying, Lord, this is the way you used to speak to me, and this is the way I expect you to speak to me. It just means that it's not the ideal. The ideal is that you and I move when the Spirit moves. Amen. The ideal is that if he's going to speak to us one day as we open up the Bible and the word just comes alive to us, amen to that. But maybe the next day he might say, you notice how I invested in you this word today? I want you now to reach out to the needy and I'll meet you there. And I'll make that word come alive to you. And I'll bring that word to the third dimension in you and it will have a life through you. Amen. And he reserves the right to do that. So it's not always easy to pitch our tent. But I think sometimes it's harder to break it down than it is to pitch it. Because we are a people of habit and a people of tradition. And traditions can be really good until they begin to nullify commandment. It's at that time that it's hard to hear the Lord or hard to see the Lord. Right? Nobody could see Jesus for who he was because he wasn't traditional as far as they were concerned. He was traditional as far as the Bible is concerned. But unfortunately, their memory only went back about 400 years. That means it never made it all the way back to Malachi or to the other prophets. Because they had been 400 years of developing tradition. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And so when Jesus came, man, they couldn't think back to the scriptures. They could only think back to their oral tradition. And we have to be careful that when God is calling us to worship, that we're not holding him to the standards of our tradition. God, if you want to speak to me, well, this is the way you have to do it. When you see me in church on Sunday, tickle me under my arms and make me feel like something. Do you know what I mean? We can't do that, right? We have to let God do it his way, however he wants to do it. There are going to be times when he will lift us to the seventh heaven, if you will, on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we're just sitting there wondering, what's happening? And God will say, you know that neighbor that lives three doors down the way? They've had to live on one meal for the last 2 months. That kind of a thing. You see what I mean? So we have got to be able to break down our tent. I think that's harder than putting it up, even though something putting it up is in the midst of the wind and the waves and so on and so forth. There's still something in us that says, I got to worship God. But there's something also that says, but it's got to be my way. You see what I mean? So we allow the Lord to teach us how to worship in the wilderness so that when the Shekinah moves, we move rather than like what we saw happen in the days of Ezekiel and in the days of the temple where nobody seemed to notice. And then, of course, after that, there was the destruction of the temple. And then they just, you know, 70 years later, they just built it again. You know, no Shekinah, no glory. You know, no nothing. By the time it was said and done the third time, it was, you know, it wasn't even an Israelite who built it. It was a descendant of Esau. You know, the Herods were descendants of Esau. And they rebuilt the temple and put in the court of the Gentiles and so on and so forth. What I'm suggesting is there is a kind of worship that we control and the kind of worship that God controls. The nature of the tabernacle was there was nothing, no pomp, no ceremony, nothing but the presence. No huge buildings. And when you think about the stones, remember Jesus said not one stone will be left on top of another? I mean, these stones were humongous. I mean, sometimes it would take maybe the size of this room would maybe fit maybe 4 or 5 of the stones that this temple was built on. The thing was humongous, a massive campus. And when Jesus said to the disciples, not one stone will be left upon another, they couldn't fathom it. They couldn't fathom that the Lord wanted to, in essence, build a temple. Or, you know, as it says in the book of Hebrews, a tabernacle not made with hands. Same thing with us now. The Lord says to us, there is a kind of thing that you're used to. And he says that to all of us. Every time you open up the Bible, if you're reading it right, there is going to be something that challenges some aspect or element of your worship. Always, if you're reading it right. Because it's supposed to. If the Holy Spirit is reading it to you, there's going to be some element that it points out where you and I can grow. Some element where it's going, there's going to be some parts where it's going to say, amen, that's the way you're thinking, and that's the way you're supposed to think. That's the way you're supposed to think about God. It's going to reinforce what you believe. And then there might be one thing where it says, but that thing right there, I need you to think about. You know what I mean? That thing that you're holding to, I need you to think about. A good Bible-believing Christian, an evangelical Christian, is always going to be open to correction from the Word of God. You know what I mean? And when you and I are at a point where the Word can't change us or can't move us, then we're at that point where the Shekinah will begin to move, but our worship is so rigid, right, based upon our own tradition, that if we have to make a choice between the Shekinah and our temple, we will choose our temple rather than the glory, rather than the presence. Worship in the wilderness, the tabernacle was nothing but the presence. I mean, it was just some sheets. That's all. The word literally means a tent, whereas the word for temple means a palace. But God wanted us to be his palace. He wanted us to be his dwelling place. Amen. That's what he was saying to David. You know, the Lord said three things to the kings of Israel, three things that you ought never to do. Never amass many wives, never a grand or great army, and never a whole bunch of money. See? David did all three of those things. And with all the money he did, he just said, well, I'm using that to build God's house. You see what I mean? And there can be times with us where the Lord said, look, I don't want you to get so much in yourself and of yourself that you are rich by your own standards. And yet you're saying you're going to give me that riches. I don't know if I ever told you this story. When I used to work, back in the old days, they would have theaters on 42nd Street where you can get like first run movies, and they'd show about three or four of them, you know, at a time. So, you know, you'd get a bunch of people in there, but, you know, at the end of the day, it would be all messy, and my job was to clean it, you know what I mean? And so we would compile bags of garbage about this tall. And I mean, we would get like eight or nine of them filled with popcorn and all this and that, you know. But anyway, there was a rat problem. And y'all, those of you who used to go to movies back in those days, you had some extra audience that you didn't know about. They had a serious rat problem. So they would always have these cats, right? And these cats had to deal with these rats. So because the rats were so big, the cats were like enormous. You know what I mean? They looked like little lions and stuff. You know what I mean? And they would be perched on certain parts looking like gargoyles looking down over. You know what I mean? Well, anyway, there was this one cat. I don't know, but you don't know where it came from. But it looked like a house cat. It was small. By comparison, I mean, it was pitch black. I mean, black eyes, everything. And for some reason, it liked me. You know what I mean? But it didn't let me touch it. It was that kind of a cat. You know what I mean? I mean, and it could kill rats as quick as the big ones. But one day, for whatever reason, I used to try to feed it. It barely touched the food. Wouldn't eat. You know, of course, I wouldn't eat it either nowadays. Those old pizzas on 42nd Street. You know what I'm saying? It's sitting there for like 8 hours and stuff. But anyway, I mean, it's not the same now. That was like back in the 80s, I think. But anyways, one day, I'm cleaning up the bathroom or whatever, and it comes to me with this huge rat in its mouth. And it gets right up in front of me and drops it at my feet. And I know he was trying to be nice, you know what I mean? I know I was supposed to be grateful. But all I could see was this big dead rat. You know, so I hope I'm not being too graphic. But the point I'm stressing is, when we bring God our riches, you know what I mean? Ha ha ha! when we don't allow him to feed us and don't allow him to touch us, you know, but bring him our riches. It's sort of like that. So what we have to do is say, Lord, if you tell me not to amass a certain amount of riches to myself and not to do this, I'm not going to do that and then offer it to you. In other words, if you're saying to me not to get proud, right? Not to be filled with myself, not to think I have this and I have that and I've earned this and I've earned that, I've learned this and learned that, so that I could, as it were, lavish it upon the Lord. But if you're asking me to just move when you move, to let you lay your hands on me sometime, let you touch me, and let you feed me. You know what I mean? I mean, like I said, but that cat, it was always around me, but never let me touch him. Always in my presence, but never let me touch him. You know what I mean? And never ate what I was trying to feed it. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes we can get that way. We're around the Lord all the time, all the time. And yet when he wants to stretch out his hand and say, let me touch something in your heart. Let me do something in you. We're saying, no, Lord, I already know. I already know. You know what I mean? I already know. I know how to do it. And then we rattle off 15 hallelujahs and so on and so forth. And we think, boom, there it is. You know what I mean? But God would rather touch us. And he would rather feed us. And then it's awesome when we're around him all the time. And, you know, when he moves, we move and that kind of a thing. What I want to do over the next few weeks, and I'll close with giving you a preview of what I want to do over the next few weeks, is I just want to begin to look at the articles in the tabernacle and talk about what they represent and how they impact us as worshipers. So one week we might talk about the Ark of the Covenant and talk about the imperative for us to understand God's covenant relation with us, his capacity to keep his promises to us and to keep us under the power of his own faithfulness. That helps us to worship when the going gets rough. You see what I mean? Or we can talk about the manna that came down from heaven, and we'll talk about God's great provision and how he keeps us and how he feeds us. And we can talk about all those kinds of things that we'll find when we enter into that tabernacle. And little by little, the goal is that we strengthen each other's faith in the name of the Lord, and that we remind each other of who God is and who we are in him and what he's provided for us and how that comes into play in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of a wilderness situation. And that's basically what we'll be doing for the next few weeks. So keep me in prayer that the Lord continue to open my eyes, open my heart to the things that he's trying to say. And then that way when we come together, basically what we'll do is we'll just kind of stir up, you know, what the Lord has laid on our hearts and just strengthen each other and encourage each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's pray, and then we'll have a few moments of song service. Father, in Jesus' name, we simply thank you for who you are and for what you've done. You are a great and a holy God, and we put all of our faith and our trust in you. Not simply in what you can do, but in who you are and why you do what you do. Why you say yes some days and why you say no some other days. Why sometimes we feel like we're in the midst of a land flowing with milk and honey, and sometimes we feel like we're in the midst of a barren wasteland. Lord, you're able to cause your name to be glorified in both contexts, in both atmospheres, in both environments, Lord. You cause us to worship. We say along with Peter, if it's you, or rather since it's you, cause us to come to you, even in the midst of a wilderness or even in the midst of a stormy sea. If it's you, make me worship you. Drive me to worship you. Draw me to worship you. Draw me with the cords of love. Make me a worshiper, Lord. I want to worship you. We want to worship you under every circumstance. We don't ask to be exempt from the situation. We say, cause us to worship you in it. That way we can save some people from it. You've made us missionaries into this generation. You could have called us home, but you sent us out as missionaries. You said that. As the Lord sent me, so send I you. God, your Father, sent you. You send us. And just as you said, all authority is given unto me, so I send you. Lord, we go out not with our own strength, but in your authority. according to your word, according to your commandment. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So among the all things, let there be this one central thing, that we be worshipers through any circumstance of life. Worshipers along the glassy sea, worshipers along the still waters, worshipers along the green pastures, and worshipers in the valley of the shadow of death. Make us worshipers, Lord. Because you said that those are the kinds of people that the Father seeks out, those who worship in spirit and in truth. And you came so that we could become that kind of a people. And so we thank you for the privilege of it. We recognize then our responsibility to it. It's not in our strength, but because you have empowered us, we choose to do it. It's you working in both to want this and to do this. And so we thank you for it. We love you for it. We bless you for it. I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room, oh Jesus. We come against every kind of deception, everything that would say that we should be exempt or God can only speak to us in this one circumstance, that God doesn't sometimes move us to places of maturity and growth and development. We come against those lies and we say, God, speak to me any way you choose. Some days I might feel 10 feet tall and some days I might be prostrate on my face, but speak to me under both circumstances. And cause your name to be glorified in it, oh Jesus. So that we can be a witness to this generation that our God is able to keep us in every kind of situation. Lord, it's you who desire that there should be right smack in the middle of Times Square, Times Square Church. So that you could have a witness in the least likely place on the face of the planet. And we're here to worship you. And to show men and women what it looks like. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.